through the years, but I want to remind you, maybe some of you have never heard it. But the Bible says that Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't say he's come to seek and to save them or those that were lost, but that which was lost. And so, now you got to ask the question, what was ever lost? Well, the thing that was truly lost, say, well, you know, Adam and Eve. Well, something was lost before Adam and Eve. And that's when the choir director, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered, that's when he decided to exalt himself above the stars of God and will be on the same level as God. And when that happened, he was kicked out of heaven. So the worship angel was lost. And so when you see the scripture, when Lucifer would go before the throne of God, he had these stones on. And then when the light of God, which is God is light, when it hit those stones, it would filter through heaven like a brilliant light show. And that's the reason why that scripture says, because of thy brilliance, iniquity was found in thee. Because you got to thinking that if I take my show away, my light show, then, you know, and he did. He did. And he was cast out. Something was lost. But go over the book of Revelation, look at the stones that cover the saints. Same stones. And so it's kind of like God said, you took something out of my heaven. I'm going to come to the earth. I'm going to create something lower than you. And I'm going to redeem him. And I'm going to save him. And it's kind of like, I think every Sunday afternoon, 3:30, 4 o'clock, whatever, and God just kind of grabs Lucifer and says, I want you to come over here on 807 Portland Avenue. I will show you something. So you took that out of my head. But they're going to restore it. They're going to put it back in there. That's the reason why the Bible says, and the book of Psalms praise his name with the temple and dance. Yes.
Woo! Hallelujah!
Right.
I know some of you know this. Where's the first place that you read about them praising God in the temple and dance? Yeah. On the other side of the Red Sea. Miriam picks up the tambourine. She leads the handmaidens of Israel, and they're rejoicing and dancing and playing that tambourine.
Yes.
And the Red Sea is a type of water baptism.
That's right.
So once they were baptized and their sins were remitted, so you don't have to sit there and wait on goosebumps or God to slap you upside the head before you worship him. All you need to know is, I've been to the water. I've been that guy. I don't know why apostolics think you got to have something just charge you. But I think there's where it all starts. See, if you're not praising and worshiping him, what are you thinking about?
Come on now.
But when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Why don't you give God a little praise right now? Give God a little glory and adoration. Worthy of it. Worthy of
it. Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, God bless you in the name of the Lord. You be seated. Made it to Louisiana and back.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
You know, what was it? Somebody wrote a book, takes a village to raise a kid. It takes a village for me to travel. Amen. Thank the Lord for my family and those that helped. Tommy was there. He helped. Of course, Josh, John Mark, and Mike, and
Jacory,
they were all there helping, so.
Yes.
And pray for them. They're on their way back. They got the true Louisiana experience.
Yes.
The true Cajun experience.
Yes.
We were in the heart of Cajun country.
Amen.
You can't get any more Cajun than Lafayette, Louisiana.
Right.
Matter of fact, in Grove Ridge, which is 6 miles from Lafayette, that's where the church is, this weekend they have what they call the Crawfish
Festival.
And so these boys got to eat crawfish for the first time. And we're glad we're not in the Old Testament, because that would have been forbidden. Amen. And God knew enough about it, and so they got to experience it, cooked by real Cajuns. And I mean, you can't get any more French and Cajun than Dojereau. That's their last name. And so we had a great time. Brother Starks from Columbus, Ohio ministered. Brother Billy Hale ministered.
Yeah, yeah.
I tried to minister. Brother Godwin was typical Brother Godwin. He just got up there and blew the place up. And it was just a great time.
Yes.
And we'll be going back next year, Lord willing. So if you want to go. Now, Brother Anthony was trying to get there. I told him, I said, welcome to the wonderful world of traveling. And severe weather went through Houston. Matter of fact, they had a lot of flooding. And so they, flights got all messed up. So Brother Anthony got to spend the day at the Houston airport.
And get insurance for my lost luggage. Thank
you, Jesus. We're good. You got something out of it, amen.
I lost four good seats. I need a receipt.
There you go. hey, I think Cassie Grayson went, and her luggage got there the morning she was leaving to come back. So things get messed up. Anthony was telling me what all was going on, and I thought, oh, Lord, I've been there. I know exactly what's going on. So once they tell you, you know, well, I'm going to rent a car. Well, now you got to go get your luggage. So now you got to go downstairs. You got to go to the baggage claim area, and they got to try to go find it. And the problem is once they start canceling all those flights, at about 11 o'clock, there's another crew that comes on, and it's not near as many that. I'm giving you a little history here. Not near as many working then to retrieve bags as before. So anything after 11, you're just kind of, you know, I've had them tell me, yeah, we'll find it for you. It'd probably be about 2 or 3 hours, but we'll find it for you.
Yeah.
And I could tell you that there's thoughts that come into your brain when all that's going on that you have to put under the blood. Amen. But God bless every one of you here today. Amen. It's good to see everybody.
Yes.
You know, always remember this. It's better to be seen than viewed. You know what that means? That means when they come by your coffin, they're going to view you. So I'd rather be seen right now than to be viewed. Amen. So we did suffer a tremendous loss. Brother Harold Hoffman, pastor there in Sterling Heights, one of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers I've ever known. And I was privileged in the last few years to get not just super close, but close to him. And I talked to him the other day. Matter of fact, I sent him a text. He had a brain tumor come up, and they went in and did surgery, and they got 90% of it. They said there's still some left. We've got to put you through these treatments. And a part of the treatment, he said, I'm just not going to do that. He's supposed to wear some kind of a helmet and I'm for like 14 hours a day. He said, I'm not. So anyway, so I sent him a text, and hey, Dan, I'm praying for you. Believing God to help us, help you. And he sent a word back. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, we're both in the same boat. He said, you're not doing too good either right now. He said, you know, he said, we just kind of wore ourselves out. preaching the gospel and traveling and all that stuff. So, and so I then called him, and he told me, said, you know, there's a few things in life I have regrets about. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, one of them was I sent you an offering for the barn, and it wasn't enough. He said, the second thing is that I've not got personally better acquainted with you. And so we got to spend some time together last year at Apostolic Conference. After I got through preaching for a long time, he come to me and he said, I'm telling you, Brother Morgan, he said, I can't even begin to tell you what that message meant to me. He said, you changed my life here tonight. And so, anyway, so, you know, we all believe in God. Remember, there's a verse in the Bible, Hebrews 11, and it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And so there just comes a point that the world's not worthy for some people. Kind of like Enoch, and God takes them. So, you know, we don't understand sometimes why God chooses who he chooses, but the fact is, he's sovereign. And we all are going to face the grave one day. That's why you better make sure you're ready. Well, that went over real well. You know, I was thinking about this church, and I was thinking about we've kind of lost the fear of God to a degree. I'm going to tell you right now, if you listen to me, there is a heaven. There is a hell. And you're going to spend eternity in one of them. There's no purgatory. This middle holding ground doesn't exist. And you got to make sure. You know, growing up in the church, I mean, we would want to make sure, you know, man, I won't be living right.
Yes, sir.
Correct. The Lord can come at any time. Correct. The death angel can come at any time.
Yes. Right. Yes, sir.
See, some of you don't even know how to handle what I'm saying right now. Well, the enemy's convinced you not to worry about it. That never happened to you. God's merciful, and God's got a love. God is a God of love. He loves you enough to let you be lost. Now you need to think about that. He's not going to force you. Love doesn't force. Love does not coerce. He loves you enough to make your own decisions. He loves you enough to choose, which is what real love is. It's choice. So you love yourself, you love this world, you love all this other stuff, or you love God.
That's right.
But I know one thing. I want to remind you that there is a rapture. And there is a coming of the Lord. I feel things locking up in here right now. And you want to make sure you're ready. I'll say it again. You want to make sure you're ready. Let me help a couple of you here. And I'm not after anybody, but I just feel this is Holy Ghost. Game plan's over.
Come on.
You don't have to get serious about living for God.
Yes.
And I'm going to help some more of you. You got to quit looking for loopholes. That condones stuff that you know that God doesn't want you doing. And you know, man, I'm on a roll right now. You know, quit blaming hypocrites.
Come on. Here we go.
Come on.
Yeah, you know, there's a hypocrite. They did this and they did that. Well, there's always going to be hypocrites. And I've always said this. You know, where else are you going to find hypocrites except in the church? You don't go to the bar and see somebody over there drunk pretending to be sober.
Right.
Old fashioned, you say if you hide behind a hypocrite, that means you're smaller than one.
Right.
There's always been hypocrites. Always been people acting stupid. But I'm not going to let them. God, Jesus is not that way. And I'm not supposed to be looking at you. You're not the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the author and the finisher. Make an amen. Praise God. All right. Sunday.
Yeah.
Before the day's over, we read something to you that that was sent to me on March the 31st. The Lord says the days of power is here, for you are covered by my power and holiness. I will soon speak to you as covering, for the same covering that covered the mercy seat covers you this day. You will soon be charged with giving explanation of the covering of the Most High. For my covering is vital to the everyday lives of my people. Men of God must seek my covering in order to provide covering at each level of authority given for the purpose of my kingdom. So she sent that to me, and it really, you know, I've had enough experiences like this to know, okay, the right time, God starts showing it to me. I'm not going to force anything. I'm not going to push anything. It'll come.
Right.
And so Friday night, I mentioned that about covering, and I said, I don't understand it. Maybe it was Saturday at the prayer breakfast deal. He said, I don't understand it. I don't have a handle on it, but I'm thinking that God will show me.
Yeah.
And so that's the way I've kind of looked at it. Now, I'm here today to help a lot of you. And matter of fact, I wish somebody would have told me what I'm about to tell you years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes.
What I'm about to tell you is very important. And I want to read verse of scripture to you, Romans chapter 8. And let's go back up to verse number 31. This verse number 31 basically was our theme, and it probably still needs to be our theme. It needs to be your theme. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
This is something that you need to live life by.
Yes, sir.
I said amen.
Amen.
Ready for it?
Yeah.
Yes.
What shall we say to these things? It's a question mark.
Yeah.
Now he's going to give you the answer.
All right.
God's before us. Who can be against us?
Yes.
There's a question mark on that. So, the convincing of all this is, you have to start realizing that God really is for you.
That's right.
Yes.
Right.
Come on.
Amen. Yes.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's not going to get any deeper than that.
That's good.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things?
Yeah.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Yeah.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died.
Yeah.
Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, let me pause right there and tell you, this is at the right hand of God. Don't think that there's the first person, Jesus, standing next to him.
Mm-hmm.
It says he's at the right hand of God. Now, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and you need to understand that God does not have a right arm or a right hand.
Right.
He's a spirit. Now, you're looking at me right now, and I've got a right arm and a right hand, and you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
So if John Mark was here as my son, if this is the way that it was, I'd have him stand right over here.
Yeah.
But the fact is, I'm a human being, but God's a spirit. God does not have a right hand or a right arm.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to rephrase that. He does have a right hand and a right arm, and it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
When you read about the right hand of something, it's talking about authority and power.
Right.
That Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected with all authority and all power.
Right.
Correct.
Yes.
Ooh, boy, I'm going to get into some stuff right now. And so, if you also understand that if you were to go into the Old Testament tabernacle, that when you got on the inside of the Holy of Holies, the high priest would stand at the right side of the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Right.
Mm.
Yes.
And the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to see this. The Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant. And see how many of you know your Bibles. You guys want to play Bible trivia right now? Question. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Brother Morgan?
Aaron's rod that budded. Manna. I think there were also some tablets from Moses.
That's exactly right. Aaron's rod that budded, the rod of Moses.
Is that what I'm going to get?
Sir?
You meant something?
Now I'm going to give you your prize after church today. When it was in there, but here's the thing. God never intended for you to look upon those things without some kind of cover.
Wow.
And so he covered those things. Now what a lot of people... Okay, let me ask another Bible trivia question. When they lost the Ark of the Covenant and they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, Morgan's already got his hand up. What was in the Ark then?
The golden rats and emeralds and
something like that. That's the same story, but that wasn't what was in the Ark. That was a gift that they sent back with it, absolutely. The only thing they left in it was the law of Moses. They didn't want the law. Let's get rid of the authority. Let's just get rid of it. We'll keep Aaron's rod that budded. We'll keep all that stuff, but let's get rid of that. Let's send it back. See, they made a mistake when they opened it and looked at it. And they touched it and they wanted it. Matter of fact, they took it into captivity in a vow. Just too much Bible stuff. They took it in a vow, and they shouldn't have.
Right.
Shouldn't have, but they did. They took it in a vow. They lost it to the Philistines. The Philistines took it home and put it in the house of Dagon, their god. So they come back in to worship their god, and guess what?
Yep.
Their god had fallen over. They set it up two or three times and kept coming back in, and finally the hands of their statue was broken off. You don't have a right hand. And so the deal is they decided we're going to look in there and see what's so special about this. And they lifted the covering off. We're about to get graphic. And God says, you're never to look upon those things. There's a covering for it. And God smote them with emrods. Bible trivia. What's emrods? Emrods. God said, so, you want to look at me? You're going to have real pain in the butt when you look at me. This Lord has been fussing me all week. She said, what in the world's wrong with you? You've lost your filter. You just say some of the craziest stuff. Many other day, you talk about Roy D. Mercer. So I'm not going to go that far today. So they knew they made a mistake, so they sent it back. So they sent it back. But when they sent it back, they sent gifts with it. And they golden emeralds. We got to appease this God. The people were dying.
Yeah.
They were dying because of it. So they put it on a cart. They sent it back. It come to the house of who was it? Abinadab. And while it was there, I'm trying to remember how the story completely goes. My Bible quiz and days are coming on me right now. They put it in the house of Abinadab, and there's where Uzzah was. And he wanted to steady it. And God smote him. They said, we don't want it here. So they sent it to the house of Obed-Edom. And while Obed-Edom had it, I mean, God was blessing everything that he had.
Yes.
Just don't touch it.
Right.
Yep. Just stay with me here a second because it's going to make sense. Don't touch it. And so David, the whole time that Saul was king, first king of Israel, he never even asked where the ark was. He never inquired about it. He's too busy being a politician in the royal clad figure. He's not interested in things of God. He's interested in public opinion polls.
Right, right.
And so, when that happens, now stay with me. When that happens, David comes on the throne, and I think if I remember my history correct, it's only like two or three chapters after David ascends to the throne that he asks, where's the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes, sir.
Well, it's down here in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He said, well, let's go get it. But we're not going to go get it the way that the guy died when they put it on the cart. You know, they put it on the cart, they removed it, it hit in the threshing floor, and it kind of rocked it, and Uzzah, he just reached out to steady it.
Yep.
And God said, you're not supposed to touch it.
Right.
And so David inquired, they said, nope, you can't put it on the cart. The Ark of the Covenant has to be felt by the priest. It's a burden. So there's rings on the side of it. You run staves through it. You lift it up.
Right.
All right. That's the way it's supposed to go. So David, then he said, all right, that's what we're going to do. So he sent the priest down there and he made captains. Sent the priest down there and they started bringing it back. Well, when they started doing it the way the law said to do it, nobody's dying.
Right. Yeah.
Nobody's dying.
Yeah.
In fact, there's great rejoicing. So David takes off his royal apparel and he puts on a linen ephod.
Right.
And when he does that, he gets before the Ark of the Covenant. He went six paces. He danced before the Lord. He offered sacrifice of oxen and fatlings. Then he began to dance before the Lord with all of his might.
Yeah.
And when he did that, he'd go six more paces, offer sacrifice, bloodshed, and then he'd dance some more.
Yeah.
He kept doing that every six paces, which if I remember it's like 20 or 30 feet or something like that. It's not that far. He'd go that far and he'd do it all over again until he comes to the city of David. And the Bible says with gladness. And so the Levites that were carrying the ark and David, who's in a linen ephod, which means he's not a king now. He's operating not just as a king, but he's also operating as a priest.
Right.
It's like the Bible says in the end time, God will restore the tabernacle of David. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be kings and priests.
Right.
And so the deal is when they got close to the gates, they always had gatekeepers because it was responsibility of the gatekeeper to identify what was coming into the city. Yes. And so David and them got to singing to the gatekeepers, lift up the edge of the everlasting doors, be lifted up, and the King of Glory shall come in.
Right.
And when they said that, the gatekeepers sang back to David and the Levites, who is the King of Glory.
Yeah.
And David and the Levites sang back to them, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory.
Yes.
It's all about the Ark of the Covenant. So, when you understand Jesus at the right hand of God, then you also understand that when the high priest went in to offer and put blood on the mercy seat, which only rolled the sins of humanity ahead. One more year. I hope I get across to some of you here today.
Yes.
I mean, I really do, because I think this is a revelation what I'm about to say. Maybe you've seen it 100 years ago, and I'm just slowly coming to the dance. I don't know. But the deal, I would be slow at the dance right now, amen. But the deal is, you know, it talks about the right hand. So the high priest is standing at the right side of the Ark of the Covenant. He's in there to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And when God and the angels, I'm trying to remember how this goes. Somebody help me out here. What was the position of the cherubims or the angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant? What were they looking at?
They're covering. Their wings are covering.
Their wings touched. They were looking down. They weren't looking at each other. See, when you come to the house of God, you shouldn't be looking at each other trying to figure out what he did, what she said, what's going on with them. You're supposed to be looking down. You know what they're looking down on? Anybody know what it was called? Bible trivia day. Anybody know what it was called?
Mercy seat.
Mercy seat. You know what would happen when God would fill that place? The glory and the Shekinah of God would come down and dance on that mercy seat.
Yes.
Because mercy was covering the law.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Jesus.
Boy.
Thank you, Jesus.
I need a little help right here. Now let's go on down through here. Kill, slaughter, man, all these things. Verse 37. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that Help me out here. Him that. He did what? And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm going to tell you about that here in just a second. Where am I at now? 38? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present. But watch what he says. For things to come, nor height nor death, not any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where?
In Christ Jesus.
Now watch this, Ephesians chapter 3. Still here?
Yes, sir.
Verse number 17. Some of y'all look really bored. I mean, I'd try to stand in my wheelchair if it'd wake you up. Where was I at? 17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What are you rooted and grounded in?
Love.
Love may be able to comprehend all things with breadth, length, depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah.
Everybody still here?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me explain something to you. This is what I've seen today. And hopefully this is going to help some of you. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now all my ministry, I have perceived that as something not being allowed that would keep you from experiencing or keep you from loving Christ.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to stop me from loving Christ. But this morning, the Lord began to deal with me. He said, you got it backwards. What I'm trying to show you is there is nothing. Nothing. There is not one thing. There is death,
right.
Life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Height, death, I'm back in Romans 8. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I may have this twisted. I don't think I do. But I think what Paul was trying to tell us is there is nothing that can stop God from loving you. There's not an angel. There's not a principality. There's not something present, something to come. There's none of that stuff is going to be able to separate you from him. His love is like a bloodhound. His mercy is like a bloodhound. It'll hunt you down. Are y'all listening? It'll hunt you down. It's coming after you. Well, you know what about this? I did this. Now listen, I'm not here today to give you a free excuse for living this immature life. After a while, you're supposed to be conquering some stuff.
Yes.
But he says that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Who loved us.
Yes.
You know what? When you start understanding how much he really does love you.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
All right. That's about as bound as it's going to get.
That's good.
When you really start getting a revelation of how much he loves you. Well, I messed up. Of course you messed up. You know, can I just be honest with you? If you're from that wall to the back door, you've messed up at some point in time.
Correct.
I hate to tell you, and even those upstairs, I hate to tell you that you've messed up. I never smoked dope or shot somebody or whatever. No, but you've gossiped. You've had hatred in your heart. You've done a lot of crazy stuff. Are you listening to me? So you know what? Here's the thing that you got to understand is a lot of us are kind of looking at God like, not that he loves us like this, but that he's a tyrant, he's mean, he's harsh, he wants to pound you into the earth when you mess up. Wants to condemn you. I think I read about that. You didn't come to condemn you. You didn't even come to accuse you. That's the adversary's responsibility. He'll accuse you. He'll remind you of stuff. I've said this for years. If you'll notice Paul writing to the Romans, he said, I'm convinced that things present or things to come shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ. But there's one thing that he didn't mention in there, because he knew the power of his past. He didn't say things in my past, things present or things to come. He said things present, things to come, because Paul knew that if he got to thinking about his past, he was a murderer. He consented to the death of Stephen. And I mean, study history. I mean, he was wreaking havoc on that early church. Don't tell how many people get put to death. And God said, you know what? That will knock you down with a blinding light. You're going to get a revelation. They're going to baptize you in Jesus' name. You're going to get the Holy Ghost like they did in the upper room. And then all this stuff's going to happen. And then I'm going to put you on the boat. And you're going to be headed to Rome. Slave boat. You're going to be sent to Rome. They're going to judge you in Rome. You're going to stand before the emperor. But on the way, they have this shipwreck. He's on this island. And they went together up some firewood. And the Bible says when he picked up some firewood, a venomous serpent hit him. And when those people seen the fact that that snake bit him, they knew he was about to die. They just perceived because of the snake bite. Something wrong with this man.
Come on.
That snake wouldn't have bitten him if it's not somewhere. So they said, this man is a murderer. You know, Paul was shipwrecked in the will of God. Just because you're in the will of God don't mean it's always going to be smooth sailing. You may end up on some rocky, barren island somewhere. You know, that's just kind of how it goes. So the fact is you just have to accept that. You have to understand that. And you can't just allow the enemy to cause you to think, because there's certain things that are happening. Even the snakes bite you. They said, this man's a murderer. But I think it was Jim Arnold, probably 30 years ago, make this statement. He said, when the enemy starts reminding you of your past, he said, shake him off of his future.
That's good.
So here's the deal. Let's go back over here and I will read you one more verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verse number 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Here's what's amazing to me. You know, if you cross-reference that, it takes you back to chapter 1, verse number 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. What's what he's saying here? He's writing this about a Shunammite woman. She's not supposed to be in the banqueting house. He's supposed to be a Jew. He said, I see that little Shunammite woman over there. I remember a preacher preached 100 years ago about how that God was engaged or married for a while with Israel. And he said, you know, she was a dark-haired, brown-eyed girl. And he said, then, you know, put her away. And then he started turning to look at this blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, which was a Gentile. And, well, here we go. I got your attention now, don't I? And so the fact is that woman wasn't of the lineage, but yet he brought her in to his banqueting house, which means he was gifting and giving her gifts and feeding and sustaining. That's what the banquet house was. And then she said, the only reason why I'm here is because his banner over me. And the only reason why any of you are in this building right now is because God decided I'm not going to let anything keep me from reaching you with my love. I say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know,
thank you, Lord.
Here's the thing. There's a lot of stuff that's going to happen to you in life.
Yeah.
Things you're not going to understand.
Yeah.
And you just kind of, you know, what in the world? I remember years ago when Brother Mallory's son Jeff was diagnosed with cancer. And he had this rare cancer that, I mean, it was, you know, like only one out of so many million even chance of getting it. And he said that, it, you know, really bugged me. So when I called him, I talked to him, I said, you all right? He said, yeah. He said, but Brother Chester Wright just called me. He said, he helped me with this. And he told me that I need to quit worrying about everything and fearing everything. And just rest in God's love. God loved me.
Right.
And so, you know, he said to me, that's quite a revelation. So here's the thing. There's going to be things that happen in life you don't understand.
Right.
I don't understand why I'm sitting in a wheelchair right now.
Sure.
Right. But I can tell you this. I have to rest in God's love.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And I'm not going to let anything get me disconnected from that.
Amen.
And when you start realizing nothing gets to you, nothing happens to you, except that God that loves you either allows it or permits it.
Right.
But it was never sent to destroy you.
No.
And you have to learn how to speak to your problems.
Right. Yes, sir.
So what are you going to say to your problems? Here's what you're going to say. If God be for me, who can be against me? His banner over me is love. He loves me. You know what? I don't have to worry about you.
Yes.
I got a loving Father that's going to take care of me. He's going to provide. He's going to give the resources that I need. You have to understand that. You have to understand that. It's just, it's where it's at.
Yeah, Jesus is the life.
And in the end time, the people of God are going to have to get this revelation. Because just like the Romans, they were being persecuted. They were going through some things. And I hate to inform you this, in case you didn't know it, but Christianity has been more hated on. That's what tickles me. They're talking about all these hate crimes. Well, try being a Christian right now. And the thing is, it's not going to get any better. The world's going to get more corrupt, more vile. People are going to hate you. So what are you going to do? You have to remember, watch this, you have to remember that there's a covering. There's a covering. You know what that covering is? It's the love of God. That's the banner over me. That's what protects me.
Yes.
That's telling my enemy,
yes.
You get to me and you bother me.
You're
going to take care of this.
That's right.
All right, I know you're disappointed here today, but you know, it is what it is. Amen. So, let me encourage some of you here. Yeah, you got a past. Yeah, you've made mistakes. Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you have. Yeah, you got all kinds of stuff in the rearview mirror. Let me give you a good suggestion. If you're driving, two things that I don't advise is for you only to look at your rearview mirror or texting on your phone. Because both of them is going to get you in trouble. And you can't go forward when the whole time you're looking backwards.
That's right.
That's right.
I've had the enemy try to convince me you've messed up. you know, this is all the judgment of God. This is what, you know, God's allowing to happen to you and all that stuff and all. But I just have to say, you know what? I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. God loves you. And I understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. The enemy works to condemn you. God will work to convict you. And the difference is when God deals with you about something, here's the problem. Here's what you did. Here's how you fix it. Now the enemy, all he does is just dangle it over your head.
That's right.
Dangle it over your head. All right.
It's good, Bishop.
5:16. 30 minutes. Sister Morgan. 30 minutes. Bethany. 30 minutes. And I may not be done. Now, I don't know how to do what I'm about to do and how to approach it. I don't. I told Anthony on the phone yesterday, but this morning, I said, Anthony, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, but I started feeling like in the service, it's not just one person. There needs to be a blessing pronounced upon many of you. And that blessing is to understand God's covering. If you're worried and you're stressed and you're frustrated and all that stuff, then you don't have that revelation. What am I going to do about tomorrow? I'll tell you what you're going to do about tomorrow. You're going to trust the same God that got you through today. He's not going to die at midnight tonight. Don't take care of it. And when you start being fearful, you're fearful of life, you're fearful of financial stuff, you're fearful of tomorrow, you're fearful of the future, the end time. My God, the world's getting crazy. You got this big fight going on over there in Israel. That just plays right into eschatology. I mean, it's all in the Bible. It's just another sign. When you see these things, wars and rumors of wars, lift up your head. I'm getting ready to come. So the deal is that's just how it's going. So the greatest thing that God can do for you right now, today, is for you to understand that He loves you.
That's right.
He sees where you're at. He sees the mess you're in. He sees the dilemma that you're facing. He sees every need that you have. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now, if you're a child of God and a son of God, that's another thing. Let me just say this. I knew they'd say, here you go again. I remember. You guys remember Phil Donahue?
Yes.
He used to have the TV and all that stuff and all. Had this program. Here's what Phil Donahue said. He said, the reason why I could never accept Christianity is because I could not understand a God or a Father that would send His Son to do something He wouldn't. You understand that? So if there is a first person, the Father, there's a second person, the Son, there's a third person, the Holy Ghost. I mean, most true fathers in this building, if somebody walked in here and pulled a gun and pointed at your child, you would get between the bullet and your child.
That's right.
That's how it's supposed to be. So what kind of God would you serve if the first person of the Trinity said, I'm going to send my Son? Well, if you love us enough, come yourself. What kind of love is that? But when you understand who Jesus Christ really is, He is God. He's God the Father as far as the creator of all things that robed Himself in flesh. Came and He, through the humanity of Jesus Christ, paid the price for our redemption. But you'd have none of that if God didn't love you.
That's right.
And if you're His child, let me pick on some of you here right now. Did I pick on you?
Yep.
Let me think of who I can use here real quick. Okay. Wilson?
Yeah.
Come on down, the price is right. He's the only one I want coming right now. Okay. There's your wife over there, right? And your smiling son over there. Sam. Oh. Well, I was looking at her. Now, I want to ask you a question. Devin, I want to ask you a question. All right? Who bought you those shoes? Where do you think she got the money? I know how this works. You got on some nice clothes. Who bought you those? And your parents? Your dad provided, correct? Right, now I'll ask you a question. I may be asking the wrong person on him. Have you ever had to go into your mom and dad's room at 5 o'clock in the morning and fall across the foot of the bed and beg him to get up and go to work so he could feed you? You never done that?
I'm not up at 5.
He is, and guess why he's up at 5 o'clock? He don't go to work. So he loves you enough as a son that he's going to go to work for you. Same way God is. Now, Wilson, I want to ask you a question. Where is the man that you got before you got married that told you how to treat your wife and how to take care of your family? Did you get that, Daniel?
I was invited.
All right, fair enough. But you didn't get this big, thick man.
Nope.
All right, that's what I was going to ask. So, nobody told you that you had to do this stuff, correct? But it's in you to do it. Now, if you want to start messing with Wilson, take away his ability to take care of Devin, Sam, his wife, too.
Yeah.
Right.
Take that ability away from him. You know why? Because he's got a little of the nature of God in him.
That's right.
Which is always to take care of his family.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's good.
He doesn't do it because he's forced to do it.
Right.
He does it because he loves that boy.
Right.
He loves him enough that if he's corrected, he'll correct him. He loves him enough. I'm going to put food on the table. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do it.
Right.
Same way with God. God loves you enough. He says, you know what? I'm really your heavenly Father. And I love you enough to take care of you. I love you enough to clothe you. You know what Jesus said? Take no thought for tomorrow. I mean, look at the lilies, look at the birds. If he does all that, he's going to take care of you. I'm trying to help somebody today because the enemy is working overtime to strike fear into your heart about tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow yet. The only thing you got's today, and it looks like God's doing a pretty good job of taking care of you today. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to take care of you tomorrow. He's going to take care of you forever. Don't let the enemy get in your mind and make you think that God's not going to cover you, and God's not going to protect you, and God's not going to take care of you. Let's pray from here.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
This has nothing to do with me thinking that whatever. But in a minute, I'm going to have Anthony come kneel in front of me. I'm not God. Don't worry. I don't even claim to be God. But I'm going to lay my hands on him and pray over him.
Yeah.
And if you're in this building today, and you have a real need, or the enemy's beating you up, or he's trying to convince you of things, then in just a moment, have you stand. And while I pray over Anthony, I'm not just praying over Anthony, I'm praying over this entire church. I think it was the first night at the store, this man that come up, man, he got a hold of me, and people was praying. Was the first night?
First night, yeah.
And I mean, this guy, he would let go. And finally, some people said, all right, you know. But a part of what he said is, and I was listening to, is don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that God has forsaken you or forgotten you. And don't let him convince your people in San Francisco that because they don't have a building yet, that God has neglected you and forgotten you. He said, because I'm telling you that God's getting ready not just to give you a building, but he's going to give you buildings. Maybe I should preach here today what I preached there. Before you can ever ascend, you have to descend. So you always go down first.
That's right.
And then you're in hell.
Yeah.
And then you're resurrected.
Yes.
And then you ascend.
Yes.
That's where gifts are given.
Yes.
So a lot of you have been in a descending process.
Right.
A lot of areas in your life been going down.
Yeah.
Now you think I've hit the bottom. Well, God's the only one that knows if you've hit the bottom.
Yes, right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But once you hit the bottom and you feel like I'm in hell, that's when God says, now I'm getting ready to resurrect you. And I'm going to tell you something in the Holy Ghost. I told them the other night. God can heal, and if he heals your situation, he only restores you back to the original state. But if he chooses to allow you to go to the grave, anything that God resurrects, he doesn't just resurrect it in its original state. He resurrects it into something better.
Yes, that's right.
So wherever it is that you felt like that God, or something that has died in your life, today, I'm about to speak resurrection in your life. Today, I'm going to ask God, all right, we've descended.
Yeah.
Can I just be very transparent with you?
Yeah.
I mean, we've descended from buildings. We've descended from Brotherhood Way. We've descended from a strong 150 people. We've descended for people here that had a good, strong financial income. We've descended a lot of areas. And I feel today to remind us that God loves this congregation. God loves this church. Banner over us is love. And he loves you. And he knows what you've been going through. He knows what you've been fighting. He knows what you've been facing. And the reason why such hell's broke loose is because the enemy knows there's potential right there. I gotta stop before it gets there. Today I'm gonna ask God to start the resurrecting power.
Yes.
That's you. I want you to stand to your feet right now.
Thank you, Jesus.